You also walked in on a good day, as Mark said, although we think every day is a good day at church. But today we start a series called If Jesus Was a New Yorker. And we'll start with the first premise, and that is this. If Jesus was a New Yorker, he'd live in the West Village. For those of you who are visiting from other places, New Yorkers are very territorial. They want to believe that Jesus would live where they live. So if they don't live in the Village, they're not happy right now. The Village. See, I think he'd live in the Village because it would remind him of his roots. See, he was born in the Village. That's called Bethlehem. He was raised in a village. That's called Nazareth. And then his movement started in many villages all around Galilee. Are you with me here? Can you roll with that for a minute? In John chapter 1, in verse 43, we have a little insight into this village connection. It says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. And Philip said, come and see. Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? Maybe when you introduced yourself to someone and they said, where are you from? You said where you were from and they said, what? I've never even heard of that. Can anything good come from there? That would probably not be something that someone would say to you because that's quite rude, right? But they were keeping it real back in the day. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Nazareth was about population 200, give or so, at the time. Just a janky rural town with about a dozen big Jewish families. About a dozen, because they were having a lot of kids. And it's where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. It's a tight, tribal-like family. Oriented, probably shared one Old Testament scroll that the whole town came together to read. They prayed together. They probably ate big family style meals together. They probably spanked each other's kids when they acted out. You know what I'm talking about when you got spanked by the neighbor's parent, right? Now you can't do that anymore, but anyway, that's a different lesson for a different time. The name Nazareth is from the Hebrew netzor, which means branch. And like the prophecy from Isaiah, the root of Jesse, this branch, would reach out and be able to bear much fruit. That the Messiah himself would come from the bloodline of David. In other words, it's this village, this tight-knit tribal family that God chooses to incubate his son into the Savior of the universe. And then it continues all over the Gospels and beyond. This idea of village. Matthew 10, 11, whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at that house until you leave. Mark 1, 38, Jesus replied, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I've come. Luke 9, 6, so they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. In John 11, 54, Jesus withdrew to a village called Ephraim where he stayed with his disciples. That, by the way, is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That covers the gospels. And then after that, Jesus leaves the work that he began to his disciples to finish where he left off. And where do they go? Acts chapter 8, verse 25, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. The village, the village. Greenwich Village, about, although debated, from Broadway to the Hudson, from Houston to 14th Street. You're welcome. Historians say that the six shooter, silent movies, and the steamboat were all invented in the village. Called Little Bohemia in 1916 because of the creative explosion there. Writers like Winslow Homer, Faulkner, Eugene O'Neill, Dylan Thomas all got their start there. They said that Jimmy Stewart used to play bongos in Washington Square Park on Sunday afternoons. And I have a video of such an occasion that I want to show you that might bring you back to a different time than we're in right now. Let's enjoy.
This is the Circle. On weekdays, it's a wading pool for village kids. But on Sundays, the water is turned off and the Circle becomes a meeting place for guitarists, bongo and banjo players, villagers on a stroll, folk singers, and tourists. The Circle is a good place to meet old friends and make some new ones. Washington Square Park is the center of things on Sunday afternoons. The park, in the past 200 years, has been a dueling field, a potter's field, a parade ground, an execution ground, and a health resort. Today it's just a park, with trees and benches and seesaws, and that's the way the village likes it.
The village. In a different time, maybe not too different than today in the sense that people like to spend time, hang out, connect, people of all different types there. You know, the village actually hosted the first racially integrated nightclub in the United States. It hosted the folk music movement of the 60s and places like the Bitter End, you guys know about, Cafe Agogo, Cafe Wah, etc. Home to protest and movements that began and ended there. Bands and solo music acts were blowing up left and right, especially in the 60s and 70s, the Mamas and the Papas, Bob Dylan, of course, Hendrix, Streisand, Springsteen, Peter, Paul, and Mary, Bette Midler, Simon and Garfunkel, Liza Minnelli, Velvet Underground, Joan Baez, and the list goes on. That's a lot of people, very talented, from one place. Today is no different. Actors in the village include Emma Stone, Julianne Moore, Uma Thurman, Edward Norton, Matthew Broderick, Sarah Jessica Parker, Leonardo DiCaprio. And John Lennon said this about the village: I should have been born in the village. That's where I belong. The village, really, I think, is less of a place and more of a state of mind. It's not about age or race. There is no talentless person. If you go there, even on a nighttime, on a Friday or Saturday, you'll see lots of different kinds of people hanging out, performing, running around, and just doing all different kinds of things, all right? Sometimes PG-13 or beyond. But it's this collection of people that all are accepted, but all take responsibility in the boundaries of their sacred space. This is what we want in our church. Okay. Explosive creativity. A genesis of dreams. Safe and inspiring community where visionaries and revolutionaries can be incubated in their ideas. From all over the world, coming here for whatever reason, but ending up in this kingdom village. There's no race here, no age here, no talentless person, and all have a gift that we bring to the table. We have our Sunday sing-alongs too, don't we? That was fun. I like watching the banjo and everyone doing the hootenanny. And we pray. We pray that our sing-alongs attract the multitudes as well. It reminds me of a passage in Acts chapter 2 that's very familiar to us, for those of us who've been in the church for any length of time. In verse 44, it talks about all the believers being together and having everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We ought never tire of hearing this passage. Yeah. It's a lighthouse to the modern church, guiding us back, restoring us to the right principles of that church village. Look at verse 44. It says they were together. They were all together. These believers were connected in time and in space. My question as we dig in to the scripture a little deeper is, are you together with the believers? Are you sharing time and space as a regular part of your life? Are you doing life together? It's a challenge to fight our independent natures, I would say, especially in New York, to be able to be connected to one another, because we work hard, we're busy, and when we get home, all we want to do is be by ourselves. We've been giving, and even for the biggest extrovert, we're tapped. And we get home, and it's like, give me Netflix. Give me my smoothie with kale and banana. I just need some alone time. And I'm not down on alone time. We all need that little time of healing and self-reflection and prayer, etc. But God has made us interdependent beings. We need to be connected. We are called, challenged to be connected. And I'll tell you this, there is no replacement for time together. No replacement for time together. I don't care how many texts you send, Snapchats, WhatsApps, Instas, GroupMes, posts, DMs and PMs in the AM and the PM. You know what I'm saying? Sitting across the table from someone, seeing their body language, looking at them in their eyes. Nothing replaces personal connection. Amen? Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Confessing. Amen. Again, I'm good with text. I'm good with all. We have to communicate information sometime. Hey, I'll meet you so-and-so. Cool. But nothing replaces that intimate connection. The conversation, the confession, the prayers, the crying. I've been on the phone and someone's crying and they're silent and I don't know what's going on. It's not the same. It gets the job done if you can't be near each other. But if I'm in person and they go silent and I see the little teardrop, I know what's going on. You know what I'm saying? Laughing together. There's nothing like laughing together. Right? I can hear someone laughing. It's funny. You know, it's like not the full guffaw. You know what I'm talking about? There's a little bit of a limit through FaceTime. You know what I'm saying? But when you're together, there's something contagious. So especially when people lose it, they get the giggles. And you're just, you're laughing. It's not even funny, but you're laughing so much. I'm laughing. We need that connection. You know, this is real life. Real life is being with one another. And the church village needs us all to really get that in our hearts. Listen, I know summer is crazy. People are traveling. I get it. But we have to decide deliberately to make the time. We do. We got to put it in the calendar today, right now. I know we've been talking, hey, maybe next Tuesday, maybe next Thursday. Put it in your calendar. Do something that's going to call you to account to make sure that you honor that commitment. Because so many things are vying for our time. Get to the small group. Prioritize the midweek meeting. Get together with that friend of yours that you set up. Don't get to the end kicking yourself that you didn't commit relationally and didn't give all your heart. You will not be counting all the amazing episodes of your favorite show at the end. You're going to be counting with value the relational connections that you have. Don't regret. Forget regret, or life is yours to miss. Jump in. Jump in. The first century church, I don't look at them and think, man, they were just really like confined by all the rules of God. What do you see when you read Acts 2? They're having a blast. It's one big fat barbecue and they just don't stop. That's my idea of heaven. Understanding that we make it fun. I mean, they were having sleepovers every night, roommate overcrowding. Forget about it. 2,000 years ago, it was all the time. But they were broke. They were persecuted. They were hungry. And yet they were growing and they were happy as could be because they were together. I want to give you three quick practicals about this concept of being the village church. And I'll put them up there on the screen and we'll talk through them together. Know your role, slow your role, and grow your role. Number one, know your role. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, it says, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. You know, I think soccer is an amazing sport. And I know a few of us do as well. It's okay. I know it's not the most popular in the U.S. That's all right. But in soccer, if you didn't know, there are 11 players on the field. And for those that don't understand the game, it seems like if the action is happening on one end of the field, then nothing is happening on the other end. And that's why sometimes you see youth soccer and kids are picking dandelions on one end when the action's on the other end. That's not real soccer, okay? That's not well-coached soccer. That's American soccer. Sorry. We didn't make the tournament, so. Soccer is an 11-member organism, moves together. Every part is vital. That's why teams that lose a player on a red card usually lose the game. One player can make all the difference. You, in the same way in the church village, are each critically important. Yes, you. I know sometimes we feel like we fall in the cracks. People have forgotten about us. God has not forgotten, and there's a reason you're in that beautiful red chair today. There's no bench in the spiritual life. Everybody plays. Everybody's in the game. We find a role that fits a strength and we jump in. Whether you're a researcher, a talker, a listener, an organizer, a creative, an ideas person, a detail person, good with people, good with food, good with events, we all have different gifts according to the grace given each of us. I've talked to people and they said, God didn't give me any gifts. And I said, well, right there, you've got the gift of modesty. That's good. Critical self-analysis, that's number two. Everybody's got something. God has given us all something. He didn't miss a single person. Now, I wasn't sure about my role in the church village, so I asked around, and some people said I should consider going in to the full-time ministry. And I laughed and said, yeah, right. Don't do that. Don't do what I did. Don't laugh when someone's like trying to seriously help you. Of course, I am in the ministry now, but I want to say this. Ask around if you're not sure. There are people that know you well enough to say, oh, I see you're really good at this. Why don't you try this? The village can help you know your role. Number two, I said, quick, slow your roll. This is a colloquial phrase that I'm going to need to define at this point, I see. That's okay. I looked it up. The Urban Dictionary defines slow your roll as a phrase used to inform a homie. I just quoted this. It's a phrase used to inform a homie that he's getting out of control and he might want to shut up before he gets beat up. That's slow your roll. Slow your roll. In Romans chapter 12, 3, Paul tells the Roman church to slow the roll. He says, you better think of yourself with sober judgment. You better be aware of what you're coming with. You know, some of us, we feel like we got it made in the shade, right? We're in the fast lane. We're in New York City. We got it going. We're busy. We're too busy for committed relationships in the church. Slow your roll. Slow your roll. Speeding causes crashes. Slow down. Engage. Prioritize the important things. We need you. Have a sober judgment about yourself. One thing that's really important, especially as we mature in Christ, is to realize our limits. Because we're growing spiritually, we're maturing, we're doing better in quote-unquote life or career or family, etc. Guess what? We've not arrived. Slow the roll down. Consider, what is God teaching me? What are my limits? What are my patterns? What are my triggers? And let people in. I want to challenge every disciple of Jesus in this room, have a weekly spiritual time, a discipling time with someone in this ministry. Now, let me explain this word discipling. Because he says the word, and some people, they have a negative relationship with this word. And I understand why. So, define it. Discipling is a verb form of the Greek word mathetes, which is the noun disciple. So, to disciple someone means what? Well, it means to win them over. If you are helping someone to come to Christ, you're discipling them to Christ. Does that make sense? There's no indication here that there is a militaristic over under, I'm going to tell you what to do and you better obey my commands. Now, there is an implicit form of mentorship, interconnection, relationship, humility, but it's all based on trust under God. Discipling, the verb form of disciple. So guess what? If you are a disciple, then you do discipling. You can't escape it. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing to encourage one another, to persuade one another, to warn one another, to listen to one another, to respond, to pray with and for one another, to confess to one another. This connection is the lifeblood of the church. We are not a strong church as a whole, no matter how good this room looks, if we do not have individual spiritual relationships. Without mathetes relationships, there is no church. Inform a homie to slow their roll. And make mathetes connections. And finally, grow your role. Grow your role. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, a very famous passage. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation, which is slightly different. This line says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Let me read it again. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Isn't that amazing that God thinks that's possible for us? That we're not stuck, we're not hardwired, but that we're plastic in the sense that our brains can maneuver in a neuroscientific way that physiologically and physically we can be different. God set us up that way. So spiritually we can be different. We can be transformed. You know, it's great when we found our niche in the village. You know, we serve, we host, we give, we lead. But then God expects us to continue growing. Transformation doesn't stop. It continues. We evolve. Expanding our role, taking on different or more responsibility, maybe to train someone else to do the role that we're doing, to share the things that God has taught us to someone else and to learn from others. You know, I want to lift up our incredible ushering team that helps organize all the different logistics. They are amazing. Amazing. I remember 8 years ago when our family first got to New York, and our head ushers for the first few rotations were John Park, Mike Majero, Royston. It's like you could only be an usher if you had an advanced black belt degree in martial arts. And I felt safe all the time. I was like, this is great. And we have a lot of black belts. So I was like, let's just keep going through all the spiritual fighters just in case something goes down. You know, we'll be okay. It's worldly thinking, I know. But it's so cool. And they trained others, and then others jumped in, and a few others, you know, took the mantle. And then Anthony and his team has been incredible. And now Jacques has been trained by Anthony, and he's taken over and kind of being the head usher there. It's an important role in the church. And sometimes you have these conversations, hey, we have a need, we need some help and organizing, and oh, I don't know, it's difficult. And then they decide, let me give it a shot. And then they think, and after trying it a little bit, they're really good at it. It's like, wow, this is cool. I'm able to serve in a different way. I'm growing my role. Yeah, I'm amazed by Tim and Rebecca Condrat and their family. I mean, they're incredible. They're incredible. They have two small kids. They've been leading a great small group. They lead the Love and Logic ministry for our families with younger kids. Tim is the mastermind behind a lot of the videos that we produce here, including all the relevant videos and the animation of the special contribution. Rebecca is our stage manager. She's here early. Precision setup. If you work with Rebecca, you're going to get it right. And she's also the liaison between us and the house crew. She's amazing. And she's back there behind the booth now, making sure that everything is cool with what I'm doing and all the technology, right? I'm so encouraged by them. Oh, and by the way, this winter, they're also growing their role because they're going to become the lead trimester role coordinating the children's ministry downstairs, as if they don't have enough to do already. It's awesome. You know what that means, right? As others grow their role, it means you're going to have to grow yours. That means we need help with videos. That means we need help with stage managing because Rebecca will be downstairs. I'm scared right now. I really am. She's my go-to, man. Anything problem, like, okay, Rebecca, help me. So one of you guys is going to have to step up. I don't know who. And you don't need to have prior experience. She'll train you. You just need to have the heart. You know, that's the team spirit, is that we grow together. And what that looks like is up to you. No one's going to tell you what to do. You're going to decide what God has put on your heart to serve. But I'll say this, volunteer, offer yourself, make yourself available. I want to close with telling you a little bit about this great story and all of us that were able to make it to the party last night. But if you don't know, Irving on the upper left here is hugging this amazing young woman of 90 years named Millie. And Irving came to me with this idea months ago. Hey, Millie is turning 90 this year. I would love to do like a dance and food and throw a little surprise for her. And, you know, a surprise party for someone turning 90 is not the same as a surprise party for someone who's turning 9. It's slightly different. And, you know, things were set in motion months ago, booking the location, coming up with a plan. And there's a whole crew of people making food. I mean, this food was ridiculous. 130 of you got to figure it out last night. I mean, and when you thought the food was done, because when you see a long line and you're not in it, you're like, I'm not going to get any of that. But the people that were on food detail were so smart. under the table, there was a whole second and third round of food. And I didn't get in on the first line, right? And so one of the sisters, she had made jerk chicken. She knows I like it. And so she's like, round two's about to start and the jerk chicken's coming. No one was in line. I was so happy. Yeah. The pernil, the salads, the lasagna, the iced tea, birthday cake, everything was incredible. But there were people there that were deciding, I'm going to do that. I'm going to put this together. People that were serving the food, the performances, the dancing. We had a dramatic interpretation of Millie's journey of faith. It was incredible. It was incredible. DJ, people moving equipment in and out, decorations, setup, cleanup, organizers, facility managers, then all the guests, all the people, well over 100, buying tickets, coming online, coming ready to party and encourage one another. And then after all that, we had told people, hey, get ready. We're going to surprise her. She's going to come in at this time. And instead, I get on the microphone and I said, she's not coming. And it's at that point you think everyone's like, well, see ya. I want my money back. Eventbrite refund, you know. No one did that. You know, she was worn out. She's 90, like we said. She's earned the right to decide where she goes. No one stopped partying. No one batted an eye. No folks left. And when we decided to capture everything on camera and still make an awesome night of celebration, that's what happened. I want to share a little video of our birthday song to her so you can be there with us. Awesome. It's the village. We come together, we find our roles, we find ways to serve, and we make it happen. Not only that, but the village also pitched in to get Millie a little gift. And, you know, 90 years can take a toll on someone's back. That spine has been through a lot, right? Especially when they're always salsa dancing, which Millie's always doing. And so I have a pleasure to unveil to you that the team that collected the money went out and got her this amazing Lazy Boy recliner chair because you guys gave generously. Look at that thing. That is awesome. You want to sit in that right now, don't you? You guys gave so much. We bought the chair, and then there's leftover money that we're going to give to her in a card. How cool is that, right? You guys are awesome. You're the village. You're the village. All right, and there's more. There's a little bit more. You know, her son Ray, we celebrated him deciding to make Jesus Lord, getting baptized, becoming a Christian just a couple of months ago. The young man of just 70 years old, you know, he's a young man. He doesn't look it, though. You know, his mom is 90. And, you know, one of the things that he decided as he was becoming a Christian is just to repair some of the things in his different relationships he had with his family. And before, in the many years in his adult life, he decided that when birthdays would come up, when his mom's birthday would happen, he wasn't too into it and he wouldn't really join her for her birthday. Guess where he was on her birthday this year? Right there next to his mama. Making sure that she was encouraged. And I appreciate that, hey, 50, 60, 70 years, you can be transformed by the way you think. And I appreciate that. Amen. As we close out, consider this. The church isn't just another scheduled appointment. If that's the way you're thinking, we got to throw that out. It's not just another group we're a part of. It's our village. It's our family. This gathering of saints is our soul support. It's our Uber to heaven. It's in us. It's part of our identity. Not because we have the most amazing worship, and I think we do. It's not because we have the coolest spot in the world to meet for church, because I think we do too. Don't tell anybody. And it's not because the preacher sometimes gets it right. Sometimes he does. But it's because God brought us here. God. Like he brought you to New York City. Amen. By some divine wisdom, he set things in motion to have you here right now. Maybe you're just on vacation. I'm just here for a day. That's fine. But you're here. Maybe you're here for the weekend. Maybe you're here for a year. Maybe you're here for the rest of your days. Guess what? You're one of 8.5 million people in 300 square miles. We are a village within a village. A village within a village within a village within a village. You are, realize this. This puts it in perspective. One out of every 38 Americans lives in New York City. That's a fact. Another fact that might surprise you, one out of every 21 New Yorkers is a millionaire. So that's about 10 of us. So I'm looking for you. That's awesome. That's great. I want to be your friend. New York, why did God bring me here? We get more snow than the South Pole every year in New York. Why? I don't know. New Yorkers drink 7 times more coffee than people in the rest of America. 7 times more. 7 times. Fact. 800 languages are spoken in your village. 800. I didn't know that many existed. It's the most linguistically diverse city in the world. Right here. In our village, you are in the Big Apple, and we are the Big Apple Church, because we need a spiritual village to support each other and to finish this race. Jesus is totally a New Yorker. Totally a New Yorker. And he loves the village. He loves the church, and he loves seeing the people of his village doing life together. Let's bow our heads in prayer at this time to celebrate the communion. Our Father in heaven, we sometimes wonder why you brought us here. And oftentimes, I know personally, sometimes I don't know why. And yet I know you do. And I know you have a plan for each of us here today while we're in the place we're in. We want to say thank you for putting us in a spiritual village, God. Thank you for surrounding us with brothers and sisters, people we call family, and for those of us in the room who are just visiting the village, we pray they can become family too. God, we're grateful that our family is international, that there are villages of yours everywhere. Where we travel, we can connect with like villages. And God, at this time, we ask that you'll help us to focus on Jesus, who celebrated and invested in the small, in the connections, in the relationships. We know he's potentially the most popular figure in all of human history. And he brings such a bigness. And yet he was all about the smallness, all about those intimate connections with people. God, help us to fight our own independence, our own selfish nature, to make sure that we don't forget to commit to our relationships in our village. Help us to take these things into consideration and to imitate Jesus. And mostly to remember that he died for the village. That he gave everything up, that he valued it so much that he gave his own life. He gave his body, shed his blood. And we celebrate that now with the communion. Help us to remember him and his example today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.